So we continue to move through Samuel's life. Chapter 1 is about his birth. Chapter 2 is the song of Hannah and why Samuel is being raised up with Hophni and Phinehas. And interjected into that is the faithfulness of Samuel as he continues, despite the scandals going on in the temple. There is Samuel, eager and ready to serve the Lord and to bless him. There is significant movement today in the ministry and the life of Samuel as we read chapter 3. Again, beloved, this is God's word. It is his holy and inspired word given for you, spoken by the mouth of his prophet, preserved for your good, for your edification, that you may know the Lord, trust him, serve him, and love him. Receive that word now. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your word, for the light and the life it brings to our lives. For through it, we come to know you better, we come to understand ourselves more fully, and we find the wisdom and the encouragement that we need to live as your faithful disciples. Help us to keep your word at the center of our lives, Teach us what it means to follow your commandments and to walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit through Jesus Christ, our redeeming Savior. Amen. This past week, in a membership class I was doing, the issue of prayer came up. And in particular, the question was a question I'm sure most of us have asked. If God is sovereign, and if God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, according to his plan and purpose, nobody can stay his hand, nobody can ask God, what are you doing? But he works his will out. Then why do we pray? What could possibly be the point of giving voice and utterance into a God who is sovereign and powerful? Now, there are a variety of ways to answer that question, or to at least address the question. Maybe answer isn't the right way of putting it. Most of which I'm not even going to talk about this morning. But one of the important ways of addressing the question is making sure that we understand what prayer actually is. I think part of the problem with that question, with the conflict that we see, is between God's sovereignty and our prayers, is that we're not always sure what prayer actually is. Now, in order to understand prayer, I think you have to understand the gift of speech, just in general. The gift of communication that God has given us. Think about this. Think about prayer in this way. That the Lord made us to reflect Him. The Lord made us and gave us the ability to tell other people what's going on the inside of us. Things you can't see. We have the ability to give ourselves, to communicate ourselves, our hearts, our minds. We have the ability to let that out and to share it with others. That's communication. And the Lord is the one who begins this. He is the one who speaks. He is the one who opens his own heart, his own character, his own life. He opens it up and he shares it with us primarily through his word. He speaks. And I used an illustration as I was talking in the class. I said, I think most of us would agree that the deepest joy that we feel, the deepest sense of meaning and connection, is when we are in deep conversations with other people. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We can be in a coffee shop. We can be at home. We can be driving down the road. But the times that we feel the most connected with people is when they are sharing their hearts and we are sharing ours. When there is true, genuine communication with another person. That is because that's how God made us. That we know God because we receive His word. That he gives himself to us. Think of prayer as us opening ourselves back up to God, as reflecting God's movement towards us and communion towards us. Think of prayer as the flip side of that. Prayer is not simply me asking God to do things. Prayer is expressing myself to God, giving myself to him, just as he has given himself to me in his word. Now think about how, if that's truly what communication is, think about now how painful the opposite is. Right? Relationships are not all rosy. We get hurt. We fight. And sometimes we express that anger and frustration and disappointment. Sometimes in good ways, hopefully we have constructive ways of dealing with that sort of thing, but sometimes in very sinful ways, and we yell at each other, and we cuss, and we insult, and we belittle and demean, and all the things that we shouldn't do. But what might be worse than any of those things? the silent treatment. Right? What might be worse than somebody yelling at us is somebody who just refuses to talk to us. Because what we're saying is, I'm closing myself off to you. I'm not even going to speak to you because it's too painful, or I want to inflict a form of pain upon you. We need God to speak to us. We have to have God speak to us. Not because we need a roadmap for this life. Not because we need more information in our heads. Not because we need to have our doctrine and our theology completely worked out. And unless God says that we will not be able to finish our 3-volume series on systematic theology, the reason why we need God to speak to us is because we need Him. It's just that simple. If He doesn't speak, we don't have Him. We need Him to open Himself up to us in the bonds of fellowship and communion. Deuteronomy says this is life. To know God in His Word. This is life. And so think about that in light now, or bring that context into Samuel chapter 3. Notice what Samuel begins with. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. Brothers and sisters, this is a famine of the absolute worst kind. We can live without bread. We can live without water for a time. But you cannot live without the Word of God. And here we are told that there is the fact and the reality that Yahweh is not speaking to His people right now. This is a serious problem. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. When it says that when there is no vision, it does not mean if you do not have a clear set of goals and a vision for your church and your life and your business or whatever, then everything can go wrong. That's not what Proverbs 29:18 is all about. A vision is a revelation from God, right? A vision is God speaking and declaring and revealing His ways and His will and His purpose. If that is not happening, Proverbs says, the people are unrestrained. In Lamentations chapter 2, we have Jeremiah the prophet as he sits in a sense at the feet of the rubble of Jerusalem. As he sees Israel being decimated by the Babylonians. As the temple is completely destroyed and the palace of the kings completely plundered and wiped out. As Israel's dignitaries are traipsed off across the desert to Babylon. This is what he says. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her kings and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Notice all the things that he lumps there as he laments, that their cities are open, there's no barriers, there's no protection, the bars, there's no kings, there's no law, and there is no vision in Israel. That is, the prophets are not seeing God. That is simply Jeremiah's way of saying, we are undone and we have nothing. Even God is not speaking to us. And if we're reading the story correctly, why is God silent here? Why is His word so rare in Samuel here in Israel? Well, I think if we're reading the story correctly, especially as it comes right on the heels of Hophni and Phinehas, it is a sign of God's judgment against His own people. Against Eli the priest, against Hophni, and against Phinehas. It is a sign of the Lord against the corruption and the decay that is morally and spiritually taking place in his own house. In other words, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas are not listening even to the basics of God's will and purpose. Why would God speak if his people are not listening to the ABCs of his law? Listen to Amos. Here's another example of when God's people will not listen. When they refuse to do what he says, this is his response. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They will wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the Lord, the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." This is what's happening here in Samuel chapters 1, 2, and 3. The scandalous, violent behavior of Hophni and Phinehas, the weak and the impotent behavior of Eli, where he refuses to regard God as more holy and more worthy of obedience than his own sons. This is what the response of God is. Look at verse 2. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see." On the one hand, this is clearly talking about the fact that Eli is getting old, right? And his eyesight is not working. There's no LASIK surgery here in Israel to repair. There's no cataract surgery going on. He is physically wasting away. But that's not all that the Lord means here when he says that Samuel is getting dim. His physical reality is simply a mirror of the spiritual reality. He is weak-eyed, but his physical decline signifies his spiritual decadence. He is spiritually undiscerning anymore. I think it would be a mistake to read the first two verses to remember the context of Samuel 3 and to say this: "Whew, I'm glad that was then, and this is now." We could never have a famine of God's word. In fact, I own 30 copies of the Bible myself. I have the Bible on my computer. I have the Bible on my phone. I have the Bible on my iPad. I have the Bible on my Kindle. We would be foolish to think that because we own the Bible, that there is still not a famine. Because the truth of the matter is, you actually have to read it. It doesn't matter if you own it. You actually have to read the Bible, and then it has to be preached. And more importantly, God's word has to actually be believed and obeyed. Right? James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We can get into the place where we are self-deceived, that just because we read the Bible and we own the Bible, that we have actually done what God requires of us. That is self-deception. My prayer, my earnest desire for all of us at Covenant, above everything else, is that we are a people who receive and believe and obey God's word. Right? Nothing else matters. But hearing his word, believing his promises, submitting to his discipline, obeying his voice, and rejoicing in his law. So don't think that this is some distant word that God gives. Even we can suffer famines from God because we refuse to listen to him. And yet as soon as we are faced with the lack of God's word in chapter 3, we are assured by a form of hope. Look at verse 3. Notice it says, but the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And then right then, guess who is introduced? Samuel. Just when it looks like it's going to be snuffed out, just when it looks like all is dark, when it looks like Hophni and Phinehas and Eli are going to plunge the worship of God and the church of God and the Israel of God into moral decay, the light has not yet gone out. God has not yet abandoned his people, though he is silent. He is not rejecting them. And the Lord sends his light and his truth. As bad as all things are, the Lord has been working behind the scenes to bring Israel his word and his truth. And the answer is in this child, Samuel. And we have this sort of humorous story of the calling of Samuel. Clearly, it's in the middle of the night. They're both asleep. They're both, in a sense, kind of groggy, right? They don't understand what's going on. God speaks from the temple to Samuel. He says, Samuel, Samuel. And it wakes Samuel out of his sleep. He doesn't know what's going on. The only one who's ever called to him that way is, of course, Eli. And so what does he do? He goes to Eli and he says, Eli, you called me. The problem is Eli's asleep. Right? As he wipes his eyes and tries to figure out, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. I'm tired. You're tired, evidently. Go back to bed. Right? And the Lord does it again from the Ark of the Covenant. He comes and he stands inside of his temple and he calls out to Samuel again. Samuel, Samuel. This again wakes Samuel up and he runs into Eli's room and he wakes Eli up and says, here I am, what do you want? And Eli sends him back to bed. Did you notice how tender Eli is with Samuel? Right? Far more tender than we are when our kids wake us up in the middle of the night. Right? The image here is he looks at Samuel and he says, son, I didn't call you. There is patience. There is this form of tenderness. Maybe even he gets out of bed and gets on his knee, right? And he says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. But there is clear patience being exhibited by Samuel, calling him son, this term of affection. The third time it happens. Now we realize that though there is judgment coming and though Eli and his house are coming to an end, that all is not lost for Eli. There is something going on with Eli, because notice what he says. He is still familiar as a priest. He is still familiar with God's ways and acquainted with God's voice. And he says to Samuel, when you hear that voice again, this is what you say. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. How perfect is that? Now, regardless of the fact that Eli is not doing that, Eli is saying this is what you should do, but Eli is not doing that. Chapter 2 is the evidence that Eli refuses to do that. Nevertheless, this priest has spoken well. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Right? This is the perfect posture to receive the word of God. We don't say to the Lord, listen up. I've got some things I want to say. Listen to me, God. Pay attention to me. Though there are times in which we may, out of frustration, say, God, are you actually listening? Are you there? But the fundamental posture before God is this exact statement. Speak, we listen, we are your servants. Right? It is to remember where we stand before God. It is to remember where we stand before the Lord. Notice that though he hasn't articulated it this way, Samuel has been exactly that this whole time. Hasn't he? As soon as God speaks, what does Samuel do? Here I am. I am ready. He doesn't know it's the Lord, but you can hear the heart of Samuel. You can see it in his actions. He is exactly the opposite of Eli. All that Eli is doing is explaining what Samuel feels in his own heart. Samuel is ready to receive God's word. He is eager to receive that word. All he needs to do is to be ready when he realizes it is God's word that is speaking to him. Notice in verse 7, it says that Samuel has not known the Lord in this way yet. He doesn't even have a context yet. For the word of God is so rare, it's not like Eli has pulled him aside and said, "Hey, God came to me last night, and this is what he said." It's so rare that he has no experience at all of what is happening. And into his inexperience, the Lord comes. What Eli does is he says, "Samuel, this is what you need to say when you hear God speak again." This is Samuel's calling to be a prophet, to live in a unique relationship with the word of the Lord, to receive visions from God, revelations concerning the things that God does and the character of who God is. And yet, as soon as our hopes are kindled and God is blowing and fanning the flames of hope, there is a sledgehammer. Because the truth of the matter is, being a prophet is a very, very difficult thing. It is a burden that they must bear. They don't always like what they have to say. Did you know that the prophets don't even always believe what God says, even when they say it? The word of God is not joy and roses and gardens and fresh strawberries and raspberries on a cool summer evening. It is a burden which they wish they could get rid of, and yet God calls them into this unique relationship to him and to his purposes. And why is it so hard? Because they often have to bring the severity of God to his people. Who wants to be the bearer of bad news? Who wants their ministry to be defined by, "Uh-oh, here comes Samuel"? They have to speak God's word of judgment. They have to speak God's word of doom, because they don't simply reveal God's kindness, they reveal his severity and his justice. And such is the case for Samuel here. What's the first thing that Samuel hears? "I'm going to kill your father and your adopted brothers. And I'm going to wipe off Eli's house from Israel." His first message he receives. It is a hard word. It is a devastating word as God declares to Samuel the irreversible judgment and destruction that is coming that will shock all ears in Israel. This is Eli's father. I'm sorry, this is Samuel's father. Right? Do you think he wants to hear this message? Much less, do you think he wants to tell Eli? Like, this is a child. Maybe he's a teenager. Maybe. And so we have in verse 15, Samuel is stalling. Right? He lays awake at night. He gets up and he just starts busying himself. He opens the doors. There's some sweeping here he's got to do. But he's terrified. He's avoiding Eli. He's afraid to say what needs to be said. But Eli knows what's going on, right? He's the one that directed Samuel. So he knows that God has come and appeared to him. And so Eli corners Samuel and says, Samuel, you need to tell me everything. And threatens the poor kid. Right? If you don't tell me, then God is going to do to you what he told you he was going to do to me. Like, it's almost as if Eli kind of knows what's coming down the pipe here. And so Samuel tells him everything. Doesn't leave out anything. Doesn't pat it. Reshape it. Eli, you're going to die, and so are your sons, and your name is going to be erased from Israel. And there's nothing you can do about it. And there's nothing anyone else can do about it. How do you expect Eli to respond to that? I'm out of here. Right? Sons, our time is up. Let's go. Let's run. God's people run from him, right? Think of Jonah. They wouldn't be the first ones or the last ones to run from God. Maybe you would find this lashing out and this refusal like Saul. Do you remember Saul? We'll have the same thing. Saul will be told that he is being rejected as king, and yet to the bitter end, what does he do? He fights to keep his status. How does Eli respond? Better than most of us. He trusts God's character. Not without fear, but knowing the righteousness of the Lord, that he is good. Eli knows that if this is what God is doing, then it must be the right thing to do. It's difficult to imagine Eli, who has proven himself such a terrible priest up to this point, being broken to the point where he is now trusting the Lord. You can see that it is the word of judgment by which Eli is being humbled. It is the word of judgment from Samuel the prophet, which is at work inside of Eli's heart. And he responds with trust. The Lord has raised up a prophet in Israel to reveal the kindness of God, but to reveal his severity. An eager prophet, an obedient prophet, and word immediately begins to spread that the word of God is back, that the word of the Lord is here, that God is speaking again, and Samuel is the prophet. And so chapter 3 ends with, from Dan to Beersheba, that is like from the north, like all around, everyone and in between, they understand that God has come back to Shiloh and that he is speaking again. So think of the summary of Samuel. There is a child of miraculous birth who comes into a situation of sin and decadence, moral decay and violence, who comes and speaks two words from God, a severe word of judgment and a word of mercy and compassion. When things look nearly lost, God raises up a child who is faithful, obedient when we need him most. Does that sound like anybody else? Hebrews 1 says that long ago, in the prophets, in various ways, in different times and seasons, the Lord spoke. But now in his Son, an incarnate word is here. A child of miraculous birth. A child whose coming spurns songs. Songs of joy. Songs of excitement at what God is doing. The silence of God is over. He is now speaking, a prophet of the Lord raised up by the Lord. When things are nearly lost and when we need him the most, a child comes. Jesus is no mere prophet, is he? He is the Word of the Lord. He is the Word made flesh. And in Christ, do we not also hear the two words of God? Do we not hear from him a word of judgment? Do we not hear from him words of the deepest criticism of the human race possible? The deepest criticism of our own hearts, our own lives. And that deepest criticism is the cross, where he is judged for us. The cross is the definitive word of God against our sin, against us. It is so definitive that even Jesus will wrestle with it. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet, obedient and faithful to the word of the Lord, he goes to the cross for us. Again, I've said this before and I'll say it again. The cross is not the evidence of how good we are. It is not the evidence of how lovable we are. It is the evidence of exactly the opposite. It is God's deepest word of judgment against us. I have to give my own son for you. You are so helpless, so wretched, and so wicked. This is what I have to do. And yet the same word of judgment is a word of grace, right? It's amazing. The same, at the very same time that God criticizes us to the deepest core of who we are, is the same place that we hear the deepest word of God's grace and comfort. A word of blessing, a word of kindness, a word of deliverance and salvation, forgiveness, life, hope, and comfort comes from the cross of Jesus and the word who hangs on it. Beloved, our God is not silent. He speaks in Jesus, and he speaks right now. What is our reply to the speech of God? What is our response to the deepest criticism and the severity of God and to the most exalted expressions of his grace and his mercy? It is the same. Speak, for we your servants listen. You see, we receive it, right? We do not stand against it. We should not stand against it. We ought not stand against it. We certainly do not stand over God's word. We stand beneath that word, receiving it. And how patient is God? And just as Jesus stood there in the temple so many thousands of years ago, speaking to Samuel, and Samuel running the other direction looking for Eli, and he did it again, and he did it again, and he did it again. Samuel didn't know. He didn't understand. Eli didn't understand until he figures out. And yet there he is again, speaking and calling out to his people. How patient is he? Well, I for one rejoice that he is patient when he speaks, because my heart is hard, my ears are closed, and my eyes are so dim so often. And yet he speaks, and he continues to speak in the complexity of his severity and his kindness. And may he give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe all that he says. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, there is so much in our hearts that continue to resist your word, that continue to hold you distant, to reshape you into our image. Whatever way that we can do it, it is our pride. Father, it is our numbness and indifference. It is our deafness and our blindness. But you are the God who speaks into darkness, and out of darkness comes light. Just as you did in Genesis 1, so you do in us. You speak a word, and we have this assurance that your sheep know the voice of Jesus. They hear him, and they follow him. Follow, Lord, speak that we may follow. Father, continue to bless us as we humble ourselves beneath your word, that we may receive you in all that you would speak to us. Help us to receive it with trust and love and obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.